Morning. Make sure I'm on, although I don't really need it. All right, I'm on. It's good to see all of you here, everyone who has made the right choice of spending their time on a morning such as this, the first morning of the week. This is the time that we have chosen to gather together in worship of our Lord. And as we are worshiping Him, we as in the elders, really, are the ones who have decided that we're going to go through a series, and I'm taking the first Sunday of every month to go through this series of what we're calling First Principles. And these First Principles are the ideas of how we practice our Christianity. And we've had two so far. The very first one was about prayer and our relationship with God. And then in February, we talked about the origin of the church. When and where did the church of God start? And we spoke about how that was the day of Pentecost. We explained why it was the day of Pentecost and not any other time. But what we're going to do is we're going to take that origin of the church and we're going to go on to the next sort of logical step of first principles, which we're going to talk about church membership. And we're going to talk about how we join the church of God. As we look at our outline this morning, for those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to try to go through each slide slowly, but if you're taking notes, feel free to have your phone out and ready. Normally, I say, please put your phones away, but have it out and ready if you need to take a picture of some verses, maybe if I go through them very quickly, and you can have them if you haven't written them down fast enough. But we're splitting our message up into three parts here primarily, and there will be a fourth section at the end, sort of a wrap-up. But the three main sections of the lesson this morning are we're going to look at what we call the universal church, and then we'll look at the local church, and then we're also going to add elders in here. We are going to have a first principles lesson about elders and another one about deacons, so they will have their own separate lesson, but we're going to talk about elders and how they apply to local church membership. So we'll get there then. But what do these words mean? When I say universal church, local church, the word elders does appear in the Bible, but the words universal church and local church don't actually appear in our Bibles. And I even looked it up. There is no translation that uses these terms, let alone the Greek. So what do I mean by the universal church? Well, the universal church, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the definitions, and then we'll go through the verses that prove the definitions that we've put up here. So the first idea here is that the universal church is all of God's believers together. And the church membership is added by God. That's who adds to the universal church. It's not up to me and it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord and whether we have followed His plan. So our membership is approved at our baptism when we have washed ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ. When His blood has cleansed our souls from the stain of sin, as Paul puts in Galatians, when we have been baptized with Christ, we've been clothed with Him. Paul also says in Romans chapter 6 that when we have died with Christ, we die to our old man, and then when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're raised a new creature. And that is when our membership in the universal church is approved. And we can find this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, so then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. This is verse 46. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it begs the question, added to what? The King James and the New King James puts in this word, they're added to the church. The word ekklesia is not actually there in Greek, but it stands to reason that that's what we're talking about when it says that the Lord is adding to them. Okay, so who is them? What are we being added to? Well, that would be the church and the kingdom of heaven. So 3,000 souls this first day, this day of Pentecost that we talked about last month. And then look at what it is then that they are doing as members, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread together, taking their meals together, praising God. And then it shows the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12 next. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So here's this generic idea of the church, and he even calls it the general assembly, the writer of Hebrews. But then he says, where is the enrollment? In heaven. They have been added to the book of life. And God is the one who's in control of the book of life. Over in Matthew chapter 16, we also see this sort of singular understanding of the church. After Peter has made his declaration that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus says, I also say to you, you are Peter, or Petros in the Greek, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Did you hear that? My church, singular. And then in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, notice the collective nature here. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It, singular, continued to increase. And over in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now at that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now, this idea of the church does not always mean the universal body, but here we see that there is this general understanding of the church, that the church in these verses is described in a singular nature. And those of us who are together in that universal church, we all share in Jesus Christ together. This is something that my father, whenever he goes and does gospel meetings at places, the way that he always begins, and I've always appreciated it, is, I know that I love each and every one of you, even though I don't know any of you, because we share in Jesus Christ. And that should always be true. When we share something so dear, so precious to us, we have no choice but to love one another. And of course, I mean that figuratively. Of course, we have our free will. But really, it is a no-brainer that we should extend our love toward others who share in the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. There's another way that the universal church is described in Scripture, and it's the use of this word body. And sometimes it's generally stated, and sometimes, especially with Paul's words, he calls it the one body. But if you'll start with me in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, Galatians 1 verse 13. Galatians 1 verse 13, I apologize. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Here, that word is sometimes used as the word body. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going to read this one in particular, but here we see that there's a comparison of husbands and wives to Christ and the church. And Paul keeps referring to the church as the Lord's body. And he says, if the Lord will take care of his body, husbands, why shouldn't you take care of your wife? Because you'll take care of your body, so why can't you take care of your wife? But again, refers to the church as this singular entity, the church. Now, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18, Paul is again talking of Jesus and he says, he is also the head of the body, the church. So if you were confused before, well, here you go. There's an explanation of who the body is. It's the church. And then on down in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 5, he's talking about our fellowship with Christians. And he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So part of this idea of being the universal church is not just being the one body in Christ, but also partaking of each other. That we belong to one another just as we belong to the one body of Christ. And if all the members of one body serve one another, then I belong to someone else and I serve them as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, if you'll go ahead and turn to chapter 12, I'll talk about chapter 10 verse 17 for a moment. Here he's actually Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he brings it back to this idea of the universal church. He says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. Excuse me. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. So here we see it's not just one body, it's one body that works very closely together. And while the idea is that he is more so referring to the Corinthian church as one body, the point still stands as to how the one body of the universal church also works. And even if we don't know the other members of the universal church, we are all working to the same goal, which is to spread the gospel and the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, here Jesus says, he might reconcile them both, them there is Gentiles and Jews, in one body to God through the cross, by it, the cross, having put to death the enmity. The enmity there, he's referring to the law of Moses. But here, notice he says, you might reconcile Jews and Gentiles in one body. But here we add a little bit to it. It's not just one body, it's one body to God. Christ might be the husband of the bride, which is the church, this one body, but we together are dedicated to the Father, to God Himself. And over in chapter 4 and in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. And from there, he brings up many of these other ones that are presented in the illustration here. But he says, there is one body and one Spirit. And then lastly here with the universal church, and then we'll move on to the local church, is Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we are called to be in the one body of the church of God. Now, what do we then mean by the local church? How is the local church different from the universal church? Well, first, it's not all Christians that are part of the local church. It is a group of Christians that assemble in one location. And I will talk about this a little bit more, especially as we get into the elders' side of it. But this actually ends up being somewhat of an oversimplification of it. There does seem to be, according to the New Testament, a little bit more of a ceremony than simply, well, there's a few of us, we must be a church. There seems to be a little bit more to it than that. And we'll get into that as we look through some of these verses. But that's sort of the easier definition that we'll start with. The church membership, then remember, the church membership of the universal church is added by God. Well, then the local church is added by men. And while the universal church, the membership was stamped by baptism, by becoming a Christian, the membership of a local church means you already have to have that stamp. You should already have that stamp of approval from the Lord. And then the eldership, if your church has one, is the one who's responsible for deciding the membership of the church. So let's look at some of these ideas here that the local church, so the universal church we saw was a singular entity. And what we'll now see is the church stated as a plurality of churches. We're not going to read all of these. We're going to pick out two of these from Acts. We're going to look at chapter 11, verse 22, and chapter 20 and verse 17. So if you'll turn with me first to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It says, the news about them, which is the Greeks that were preaching in Antioch, some of these that were becoming Christians. It says the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Well, we've already talked about earlier in the chapter, Antioch being a church. So now we're separating two churches. We're not referring to them as one church together. They are separate entities. And then over in chapter 20 and in verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Well, all of the elders of the universal church of God? No. No, the elders of the church at Ephesus. Okay? We're seeing a more specific nature of who the church is. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He doesn't say which I preach in the church. He said I preach in every church. Okay, turn with me over to chapter 11 and verse 18. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. And he'll talk about their divisions later. And over in chapter 16 and in verse 19, chapter 16 and verse 19, notice here he's going to group the churches of Asia together. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And here we can see there are other places like Philippians 4 verse 15, Colossians chapter 4 verses 15 and 16, and Philemon verse 2 are all instances where Paul talks about a church that meets in a particular location. And in fact, the word churches, we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 19. We're also going to see it over in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 5. And here in Acts 16, and then also including 1 Corinthians 16, there's a total of 34 times that this word churches specifically is used as this plurality. And I'm sure you're asking me, why are we bothering to talk about this? And hopefully it will become clearer to you as we move along. But if you have been thinking that question, keep it in mind. If you weren't thinking about it, maybe you should start thinking about it now. Why are we discussing this, especially in this depth? Continuing on, the idea of the plurality of churches, we'll also see in the epistles. Each epistle that we see, especially Paul's epistles, are directed at certain churches, whether it be the church at Corinth, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, or a collection of churches like Galatia. Even though we call it the epistle to Philemon, it says, I'm writing to Philemon and to the church that meets in his house. So even the book of Philemon is dedicated to a church. And Paul isn't the only person who does this. Jesus Christ himself does this. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He talks to individual churches. There are seven of them in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. There are other verses. I'm just going to list these for you. I would like for you to read them on your own time. James chapter 2, Romans 12 verse 3, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, and Ephesians 5 and verse 33. These are all places that refer to churches, local churches, as being a separate entity from the universal church. And the reason why I bring this up is that The idea of church membership, and we'll get into elders here momentarily, that this has become somewhat of a debate as to whether or not church membership, membership in a local church, is of a necessity. Well, why can't you just be the group of people I meet with? And there is a reason for that, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit seems to be alluding to, even if they may not state it outright in any of the verses that we've looked at this morning. Let me ask you this. Let's go back to this idea here of Revelation and the epistles, especially Paul's epistles. Who is being addressed? Who's being addressed in these letters? Well, it's the church, right? That's a very nice descriptor, but who? The members of those churches. Now, Revelation 2 and 3 and the epistles have a nice moment in them where Paul and Christ is the one speaking through John, here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they do say, spread the letter to others, but it's directed at those who are members of their churches. And while there are general lessons to be had by all, Paul and Christ are addressing very specific problems that lie in those churches. Not especially here in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, no church is really struggling with the same thing. They're struggling with different things. In fact, two of the seven, there's not even anything bad mentioned about them. Doesn't mean there wasn't something that needed to be fixed, but that was not Christ's prerogative for those churches. But then he takes others and says, you're not doing anything right. Well, does that count someone who came and met with them one time? Probably not. But if you have become one with that group, then it applied to you. And that's the key. You have to be one with the group. And that's where elders really have an important role to play in this process. And why I brought them up earlier when I started talking about the local church. For those of you who ascribe, I said there was a debate who are saying that we don't really have to be part of a local church. If you hold that view, one, please talk to me. Please come and make your specific position more known to me. I would appreciate that, and perhaps we can get some good discussion. But I'm not trying to lambast you or the way that you think. That's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to do is provide an understanding about the assembly of God that is biblical. And let's talk now about elders and sort of encapsulate the whole conversation in elders. And then as we move on to our last point after elders, then we'll really put, a neat bow on everything together. But let's look at elders for a moment. First, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. If you'll turn there with me first. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God to which he purchased with his own blood. So the elders are over the flock. And here he calls the flock the church of God. And the elders' job is extremely specific and important. And to that importance, the elders have to understand, which I'm so glad to announce to you all, if any of you were concerned, our elders understand this charge well and do not take it lightly. But they have to understand they are guiding those that Jesus shed his blood for. Something that can never be taken lightly. And that importance is going to play out in just a few moments. We also see the elders, the qualification for them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We'll turn to both of those. We'll start in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm pointing out verse 5 specifically. Elders, deacons, elders and deacons' wives, they're all mentioned, and it goes through verse 13. Okay, starting in verse 1, going through verse 13. But let's focus on verse 5. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Keep your finger there. I wanted you to read that. Keep your finger there. Turn over to Titus 1. Turn over to Titus 1. And in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. You would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And then he gives a very similar list to what he gave Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice here, there's this idea of taking care of the church of God, and it's supposed to be every church. Every church is to have its own set of elders. That's the biblical pattern. Well, if you look at the entire list here, there are a lot of qualifications of men that you will not know unless you are close to them. You don't know the kind of men they are if you are a cursory visitor. If you come and you take part in a pew a few times a week, but you haven't really made yourself one with the group, then you don't know who your leaders are. You don't know your family well enough to understand who should be leading the flock. And so you have to be one with the group in order for that to happen. Now, so far, what I think I can say strongly for those of you who might be disagreeing with me this morning, I haven't really answered. I think these verses answer whether or not you should be part of the church. But perhaps they haven't answered that for you, and that's fair. I think the fourth verse here is the one that really hits the nail on the head for me and hopefully for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And I'll even add verse 3 in here, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. Notice here, this is to elders. This is not to you. This is not to the church. This is to the elders. But there's a very important phrase here in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. The elders need to know who the you is. If there were elders being appointed in every city, that means they're over the church that's in that city, not another city. They don't have oversight over a member that belongs to the oversight of another group of elders. They need to know who the you is. And this is where I'll have people say, well, the word membership doesn't appear. Maybe not. But the idea is there. The elders need to know. And this is why I wanted us to focus here on chapter 20, verse 28. I said, keep your finger there. Go back and look at it for a brief moment. Go back and look. We said, what did Acts 20, verse 28 point out? The importance of the work. And that it cannot be taken lightly. And when we compare the importance of the job to what was said here, exercising oversight without compulsion and not lording it over others, they need to know who those people are. Because they have a very important job to do. And they need to know who belongs to the local church. And if you are on the other side of that debate, hopefully these four together, plus everything we've looked at so far, has been a good view for you to change your mind on how we ought to go about these things. I've even had some say that this was a human tradition that we have established. And I understand where that position came from. But when we look at what the Bible says, I don't think it's a human tradition like you think. That this is not only for your good as individuals, but for the good of the flock. Now, most of the people sitting in these pews are a member of this church. What about you who either aren't? Or what about you who are? What is this for you? Well, first, 1 Corinthians 14. I have four more verses for you. I know that you will be patient in these last moments of our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First, verse 23, and then we'll skip down to verse 26. If the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are mad? What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Being part of a local church is for yours and for the other members' edification. And it's also for the visitors to understand what edification really means. And perhaps also an exhortation to become part of a group that enjoys such edification. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 25. We'll start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do I do that? Well, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Similar to this idea of edification, it's not just for edification, but it's to fulfill a commandment to not forsake one another. And that will also build up. It will edify. And it's not just edifying in general. It's to stimulate love and good deeds. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, we hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You see, when you're part of the church, you better be working. It is work to maintain the body. You know, when you talk to a nutritionist or a doctor about something called caloric intake, you know what these nutritionists and these doctors have to keep in mind? that your body is working all day. And that burns calories. Your body is constantly working to maintain itself. Well, it's the same with the body of believers. It takes work for us to maintain each other as a body, guided by the brain of the eldership. And so we must work. We cannot be lax. And lastly, James chapter 5. A brief reading, James chapter 5 and in verse 13. Starting in verse 13. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church. They're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, it's supposed to go through verse 20, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is what the church is ultimately supposed to be. It's a place of healing. Sometimes that healing comes in the form of a physical healing. But most importantly, it comes in the form of spiritual healing. It is a healing that comes from Christ. And those of us who have clothed ourselves in Christ, have put on Christ, well, then we bring the gifts of Christ with us. Maybe not in the form of spiritual power, but still the spiritual gifts that Christ offers those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you are a part of the church, then do you feel like this describes your place in the body? And if it does not, how are you going to do better with your membership? If you're not a member of the church, I implore you to see what you are missing. When you have not made yourself one with the body, even if you meet regularly, that oneness, that unity with the body means you will not receive the healing. It's like holding an object in your hand. It will ultimately receive nothing from the body, though it is connected to it in some way. But it's not a part of the body. You have to be unified with the body in order to receive any of the benefits God designed the body to give. So, if you are not part of the local church, well, remember what I said. It starts with you becoming a member of the universal church. It starts with you hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of a life lived without God, confessing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that He is the Son of God, God made flesh, that He came and died for you and then was risen so that you have hope of eternal life. And then baptized or buried in His blood so that you, when you come out of that water, are raised to walk in newness of life. That's the start of you becoming the local church. Become part of that. And once you've done that, then what have the elders to say to you except welcome to the family, because you have been made part of His family. So whatever you need, either to renew yourself as a part of the body or to be made a part of His church or the local church, please let this opportunity not pass you by as we stand and sing.